I want to speak this evening about being at the crossroads of life. And I want to do so taking verse 14 of this portion of scripture that we have read as our text. Referring to Naomi's two daughters-in-law, it says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." Here are two individuals who were at the crossroads of life. And they were going to have to make a choice. Are they going to return with Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah, or go back to the land of Moab? Now, Naomi is in the land of Moab because of that decision that she and her husband took, that they would go down to sojourn in the land of Moab for a period of time. And during that period of time, it was a most bitter experience. Naomi acknowledges that herself in verse 21 here of this portion, where she said, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty again." And what blessing she had lost out on, and what a bitter experience Moab was for her. She lost her husband as they went down to sojourn in that land, thinking that they would escape the ravages of the famine. It would seem from the word sojourn that they fully intended to return at some other time again to the land of Israel, to Bethlehem, Judah. But that's not how it turned out, because as a family they never returned. Elimelech, her husband, was the first to die, and then both of her sons married Moabitish women, and then her two sons in turn died, Mahlon and Chilion. So Naomi is left on her own. And there she is with her two daughters-in-law. And while she's in the land of Moab, she hears that the Lord has visited his people in giving them bread. And as a result of that news that is conveyed to her in the land of Moab, she determines that she is going to return. It tells us there in verse 6 of this chapter, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." So this return on Naomi's part is driven by the news that she has heard from Bethlehem, Judah. The Lord has visited his people. The rains have returned. There's been harvests. There's food. The famine has gone, and therefore she is determined that she is going to return back to the land of her birth, the land that was home for so many years. And her two daughters-in-law start out on the journey with her. The three of them are traveling together. But somewhere along the road, just after they have commenced the journey back to Bethlehem, Judah, Naomi has second thoughts. Not so much about her own return to Bethlehem, Judah, but whether it is wise for these two daughters-in-law to go back with her. And as a result of these second thoughts entering into her mind, she begins to encourage her daughters-in-law to return to the land of Moab. Not to come with her, not to complete the journey, but to return and to go back to their own land. And it is her prayer that the Lord will deal kindly with them. By that she means that they will find husbands and that they will marry, because widowhood was a sentence of poverty in those ancient times, and therefore Naomi desires that they would indeed find husbands among the men of Moab. Now physically, those three individuals, Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, are somewhere along the road from Moab to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. But spiritually, they're at a crossroads in their respective lives, particularly Orpah and Ruth. They're at a crossroads. They're going to have to make a choice. What are they going to do? Are they going to go on with Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah? Or are they going to heed what she has been saying to them and return to the land of Moab and go back to their families and to their homes? That's why this evening we want to consider these two individuals at the crossroads of life. And you might be at a similar point in life even this evening, at the crossroads, not so much physically, but spiritually. You have to make a choice spiritually as to what you're going to do. Are you going to come to know the Lord? Are you going to follow the Lord? Are you going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to turn back? So in that sense, somebody might indeed be at the crossroads of life this very evening. Maybe some individual the Lord has been speaking to and dealing with and challenging them about the things of God, and they're at the crossroads in this regard, and they're going to have to decide this very evening, maybe decide, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? A bit like Pilate when he was put on the spot on that occasion and he sought to wash his hands of the guilt of what he was about to do in sentencing the Lord Jesus. And he asked the question just prior to that, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And that same question comes this evening to individuals. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Well, that's what I want us to consider this evening from these two individuals, Orpah and Ruth. And first of all, I want you to consider Orpah and her misguided choice. Orpah and her misguided choice. Because Orpah is persuaded by Naomi to return. Fatally, she is persuaded by Naomi to return. She listens to the pleadings of her mother-in-law that encourages her to turn back in the direction of Moab and not to go on and complete the journey to Bethlehem, Judah, but to go back to her own land, go back to her own people, go back to her own families. In verses 11, 12, and 13, Naomi speaks of family. She speaks of husbands. She speaks of marriage. She speaks of earthly provision. These are the things that Naomi is using to encourage Orpah to return. She speaks about these subjects, family and husbands, marriage, the earthly provision. These are the things that Naomi uses to persuade Orpah to return. And those words seem to strike a chord in Orpah's heart. They seem to be that which has value and has weight in her estimation. And she's going to return. She's going to listen to Naomi, and she's going to turn about, and she's going to go back along the way that she's already come, back to the land of Moab. Now, it would seem that there's already a tendency within the line of descent of the Moabites to be motivated by these desires. When you consider the thoughts of the daughters of Lot, because remember that the Moabites are descendant from one of those daughters of Lot. If you go back to Genesis chapter 19 and verses 30 to 38 there, the details, the birth of that son Moab to the daughter of Lot, those are the things that motivated Lot's daughter, the very same things. It was a husband, it was family, it was children, it was these things that motivated her and how that son was born into the world. And that tendency seems to continue on here in the line of the Moabites. And here's Naomi now using those very same arguments to Orpah and seeking to persuade her to listen and to go back to her own land and her own people. And that's exactly what she did. It tells us there in verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And the inference is there that it is the kiss of farewell, because the contrast is introduced with Ruth, but Ruth clave unto her. And then Naomi in verse 15, behold, thy daughter-in-law is gone, or thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So that kiss that she gave to Naomi and to Ruth as well is indicative that she is indeed going to listen to the words that she has heard from Naomi, and she's going to turn around and she's going to start back again towards Moab. And in doing so, she has esteemed those things that Naomi has been speaking of more value than the blessing of God and being counted among the people of God. She's made her choice, in other words. She's made her choice. She's evaluated that which she has heard and even that which she had thought upon previously in setting out with Naomi. Because she must have made that initial choice to accompany Naomi. And she too had heard how that the Lord had visited his people in Bethlehem. And no doubt Naomi had spoken to some extent of life in Bethlehem and what it was like among the Israelites. So Orpah decides to accompany Naomi for a part of the journey until this point in time now, where Naomi begins to persuade her now to go back. And here she is evaluating these things, and she decides she's going to turn back. She's going to go back to these earthly, worldly, material things. She's going to make her choice. She's going to make her choice. In the land of Moab, she'll have the physical and material things of the world to the full. Bethlehem would be a place where her spiritual needs would be met to the full. But she's put greater value upon those things that she will find in the land of Moab. And that brings us, you see, to ask that question even of ourselves. What value do we put upon the things of God compared to the things of this world? What value do we have? Do we put upon having Christ? When we think tonight of being at the crossroads of life and having to make this choice, is it going to be the Lord, or is it going to be the things of time and sense? Is it going to be the world that we're going to choose, or is it going to be the Savior that we're going to choose? What value do we put upon the things of God? Those matters that pertain to our own salvation and to our eternal well-being. Remember, Moses was in a similar position. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That was Moses' choice. That time when he had came to years and he had to make that decision, is he going to stand with the Israelites or is he going to stand with the Egyptians? And it tells us that he chose to suffer affliction rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why would he do that? Why would he choose affliction over the pleasures of the world? Would some people look on even tonight? Maybe some individual look on and think, well, that's a misguided choice on Moses' part. Why would he choose affliction compared to having pleasure? Well, the next verse tells us why he esteemed the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. For he had recompense unto the reward. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He could see further than just this world. He could see it in eternity's light. And that's why he realized that whatever Egypt was offering him, the pleasures of Egypt, the position that he would have had in Egypt, that whatever Egypt was offering him, it would never ever replace that which he would lose for all of eternity if he were to choose Egypt. And therefore, he valued things aright. And he chose to stand with the people of God. Well, what a difference here it is with Orpah when we come to think of her and the decision that she has made. She has esteemed the greater riches to be in Moab. These are of more value, more importance, more interest, more desire. She's going to return to the land of Moab. Isn't it not interesting there? Sad, in fact, of what Naomi said to her in verse 15, where she was trying to persuade Ruth to do the very same, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. There's the whole significance of it. You see, there was more than just family and home and husbands. There was more involved in this than that. This has to do with spiritual things. She was going back unto her gods, false gods, gods that would give her no hope for eternity. Gods that would never bring any blessing for her in the light of years, the eons of eternity to come when she'd have to stand before the living God. Moab will do her no good to her soul at all. She's gone back to associate with a heathen people and she's gone back to worship a false God. You see, those are the two things that you have to give up in order to have the Lord. You have to be prepared to give up the companionship of the world. You cannot have the companionship of the world and have Jesus Christ. It's not possible to do that. You can't run with the world's crowd and be numbered among the people of God and be a follower of Jesus Christ. The two are diametrically opposed, the one to the other. They're different. There's to be a separation between those who are the Lord's and those who belong to the world. You can't have the world and have the Lord at the same time. And maybe tonight I'm speaking to someone and you, that's exactly what you're trying to do. You're trying to have the best of both. You can't. You can't have best of both. You can't run with the world and then profess Jesus Christ and claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That cannot be. That cannot be. You cannot have the companionship of the world. Oh, the friendship of the world is enmity with God, the Bible tells us. The world is against God. The spirit that is in the world is a spirit that is against God and against Jesus Christ. The spirit that is in the world is a spirit that has rejected Jesus Christ and wants nothing to do with him. Oh, the Christ of the Bible, the Christ crucified as he is revealed in Holy Scripture, the world wants nothing to do with that Christ. And therefore, my friend, you can't have both. You can't have companionship of the world and Christ at the same time. Neither can you have religion, the religion of the world, and have Christ at the same time. There's false religions in the world. There's religious views and religious beliefs that will never take a person to heaven. Doesn't matter how sincerely that individual may hold those views. They may hold them tenaciously. They may be convinced that they are right. But if they're contrary to the Word of God, then their errors and their lies, and they'll not do them any profit at all. In fact, they'll cause their soul to perish holding on to those things. You can't have the religion of the world and have Jesus Christ and salvation. And sadly, that's what Orpah chose. She was going to go back to her people and she was going to go back onto her gods. She was going to go back to her own way of living, her previous way of living. And that was a way of false religion among a heathen people. How much loss was she going to sustain as a result? Well, she might go back to a land that offered so much, it would seem, but yet, when we come to think about it in the light of eternity, when we come to think about it in the light of the judgment day, when we're going to stand before God, then she went back to the land of soul thirst and death. That's what the Word of God has to say about the land of Moab. In the light of eternity, in the light of the judgment day, that's where she was returning. She was going back to the land of soul thirst and the land that would bring about eternal death. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 48 and just look at some verses in this chapter. This chapter has to do with the judgments that will come upon the land of Moab. Maybe you've got a little summary in your Bible at the heading, at the beginning of the chapters of each of the books of the Bible, and might even give you a little summary along those lines. And in chapter 48, Jeremiah chapter 48, it begins, "Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts." Against Moab. Here's what God has to say against Moab. Not for Moab. Not a blessing upon Moab. No, the Lord has something here to say against Moab. It's a chapter to do with the judgment of Moab. For example, in verse 4, Moab is destroyed. Verse 11, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees. Verse 20, Moab is confounded. Verse 26, Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Verse 29, we have heard the pride of Moab. And as you work your way down this chapter, eventually you come to those places where we read about the judgments that's going to follow. For example, verse 33, and joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. And I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. And then verse 38 as well. Just one more verse. There shall be lamentation generally upon the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof. For I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. Oh, here's the words that the Lord is saying against Moab. Here's what Orpah was choosing in the light of eternity, in the light of the judgment day. She was going back to that land that God had something to say against. And God was pronouncing judgment upon their ways, upon their practices. Let's finish off with Jeremiah 48:42. It says, Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. That's what the Lord has to say about this choice that Orpah has made. She is determined to go back. She has listened to her her mother-in-law, Naomi, has persuaded her, and she's turned round and she's gone back down that road to the land of Moab. And here's where she's going, a land that was going to be destroyed. In the light of the judgment day, that's what's going to happen. And that's the end of the choice to turn away from Christ, to forsake the Lord, to turn away in the pride of your own heart. It will bring soul thirst and death. This is Orpah's choice. It's a misguided choice. In the light of eternity, it's a misguided choice. And tonight, it's a misguided choice to turn away from Christ. In the light of eternity, in the light of that day when we'll stand before God, it's a misguided choice, my friend, to turn away from Jesus Christ, to reject the claims of the gospel, to refuse to come to Christ and trust in Christ and repent of your sins and believe to the saving of your soul. It's a misguided choice to turn away from that and to choose the things of this world, because your choice will be exactly like Orpah's. The Lord has something to say against it. The Lord has something to say against it. And therefore, do not be an Orpah. Do not make a misguided choice this evening, my friend. The second point I want us to consider here from this verse 14 is Ruth and her wise choice. Ruth and her wise choice, because we read here that Ruth is steadfastly minded to go to Bethlehem. She is not going to be persuaded otherwise. And in that there is a contrast between Orpah and Ruth. As we've been noticing, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and Ruth as well, we would imagine. And she turns back and she heads down the road again to Moab. But it tells us that Ruth clave unto her, clave unto Naomi. And that word cleave there has the idea of to stay close to cling to follow hard after, to keep fast with. Here's the spirit that is in Ruth. And immediately there, Ruth is an example to us all. This is the spirit that we need. She will not hear words to the contrary. She will not be distracted from cleaving. She actually says that in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee." She doesn't want to hear any more. She doesn't want Naomi to utter another word about this matter, trying to persuade her to go back to Moab. She has made up her mind. She has this resolve in her heart. There's no turning back. No turning back. And isn't that the spirit that ought to be in each one of us? No turning back. That we're going to put our hand to the plow and follow Christ. We're going to come to know Him, and there's no going to be no looking back, no turning back. Isn't there the words of that chorus, "I have decided to follow Jesus"? No turning back, no turning back. Well, that could be said of Ruth here, and that ought to be said of every one of us likewise, that we have come to that same place. Here's Ruth, as it were, at the crossroads. And what is her choice? What is her decision? She's going to say, "I don't want to hear another word about going back. I'm determined to go on. I've made my choice. I'm determined to follow on." And in that, Ruth is our example. And may we indeed learn from her this evening and put into practice even the same spirit that was to be found in Ruth. There's six statements that Ruth makes here. They're coupled together. You find two of them coupled together on each occasion. And we want to consider them briefly for a moment, because it opens up what her resolve is and this decision that she has made. And there's much, I think, that we can learn and prosper from by looking at these. First of all, think about her submission. You have it there in verse 16. "Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Here's her submission. And in that, she is manifesting the characteristic of one who is following the Lord. You see, she's willing to follow in the footsteps of another. Isn't that what she's saying by those words? "Whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." She's indicating that she's going to follow in the footsteps of another, and she's going to follow without reservation. There's no other way. She's not going to listen to any other individual. This is what she is determined to do. Well, are you and I not called upon to walk in the footsteps of another, even Jesus Christ? When the Savior called his disciples, he said unto them, "Follow me, follow me." And he would say the very same to each and every one of us this evening, "Follow me." Have you followed in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Are you following this very evening in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Do you have the same spirit? Do I have the same spirit that is to be found in Ruth, where she's willing to follow in the footsteps of one another, and she's doing it without reservation? Ruth has given up all freedom of choice. She has renounced all freedom of choice. She has committed herself to following another. Is that not the mark of those who belong to the Lord? Does it not tell you that in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4? These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. How similar are those words to the words that Ruth spoke that day, when she was at that point, that crossroads in life, and she said to Naomi, "Whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." And we come on forward there to the book of the Revelation, and we read about those in heaven who are washed and clothed, and it says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." The very same spirit that is found there in those that are spoken of in Revelation who are in heaven is found in Ruth. She has renounced all freedom of choice. We hear much today of freedom of choice. People demand the right to make this choice and the right to make that choice. Well, my friend, it's the mark of someone on their way to heaven that they've renounced all freedom of choice and they follow another. They follow Jesus Christ. And we see that here in Ruth's submission. I want you also to notice her separation, because she goes on to say, "Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God." She is manifesting that which is the very opposite of what was found in Orpah. She's going to forsake her old associates. She's going to forsake her old religion. There's going to be a severance. There's going to be a cutting off of that which had previously characterized her life. She's going to have done with it. She's going to turn her back upon it. She's going to own the Lord as her God. She's going to own the people of God as her people. She's going to be separated unto the Lord. Well, is that not the mark of someone who knows the Lord and someone who's on their way to heaven? They're going to be numbered among the people of God. They're going to have the Lord as their God. They're going to be separated from the world. Is that not what Peter was setting out in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 when he was writing there to those saints? And he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And Peter there was making some of these very same points with regards to those saints. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You're a people who are dedicated to the Lord, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And those points that we notice here with regards to Ruth and her separation, she's going to be numbered among God's people. The God of Israel is going to be her God. That's exactly the marks of those who are on their way to heaven. You have her surrender as well. It says, "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried." She's determined to follow the Lord to the end of her days. Having put her hand to the plow, she's not going to look back. This is complete consecration on her part. She'll be buried in the end as one who has followed in the footsteps of another. Buried among the people of God with that glorious hope. Is this not the picture of someone who comes to know Christ? Of someone who makes that wise choice and comes to know Jesus Christ and believes on him to the saving of their soul? Are these not the marks of such an individual, that in the end will be buried as one who followed the Lord, in the end will be buried with a glorious hope of the resurrection that is to follow? Oh, may we have indeed that same consecration. We've made reference to that verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 62 a few times already. But just to read that whole verse, Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You could write that statement of the Lord Jesus over these verses that we're thinking here this evening about in Ruth chapter 1, about Orpah and Ruth at the crossroads of life. And there's the statement of the Lord, that person who's looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, Ruth didn't look back. She is determined to go on. She has resolved to follow and to die among the people of God. My friend, this evening, will you resolve to follow Christ, to come to know Him, and die with that hope of the resurrection in your heart and soul, that you'll be raised in the resurrection of the just and numbered among the people of God for all of eternity. You'll stand in glory with that blood-washed throng. That's Ruth's wise choice. And may it be our wise choice. May it be the choice that each and every one of us have made. There's one further point I want us to consider here this evening, and that's the explanation for this choice. The explanation for this choice. We have thought about these two women as they have come to that place along the road from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. We've thought a little of their choice that they have made at that point in time, as Orpah chooses to return to the land of Moab and Ruth refuses to go back and is determined to go on with Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah. But what brought about those choices? What made Orpah to go back? What made Ruth to go on? You see, the choice that they made had nothing to do with the types of character that they were. Had nothing to do with their character at all. The fact that Orpah went back and Ruth went on had nothing to do with their character. It was not the result of some characteristic that they had. It was not that Orpah was somehow more hard of heart than Ruth was, and that Ruth was soft of heart and more attached to Naomi, and this is the reason why she was determined to go on. It had nothing to do with nature at all. Naomi acknowledges that in those verses there, how that Orpah and Ruth had conducted both of themselves with in a way that was praiseworthy. Because it says there in verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. That word kindly there means mercy. It's the same word that appears, for example, in that well-known statement in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And here's Naomi speaking about her two daughters-in-law, and she's speaking about them in exactly the same terms. She says they have been honourable. She wants the Lord to deal kindly with them, to show mercy to them, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. So she's including both of them here in this particular statement, that as they have dealt with their husbands and as they have dealt with Naomi, they were commendable. And now she wanted the Lord to show kindness to them in return. So it highlights the fact that both of them were very similar in nature, and therefore we cannot look for the explanation of this choice that was made where Orpah goes back and Ruth is determined to go on. We can't look for the explanation and anything to do with their character. It's not natural disposition that causes anyone to turn to the Lord. It's not a natural thing, my friend. That's not the explanation. The explanation is given to us very clearly here in this little book of Ruth. You only have to go over to the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 10, and you will find the explanation for the choice that was made. It has to do with the grace of God. It has to do with the grace of God. Chapter 2, we find Ruth meeting Boaz and being introduced to him. And in verse 10 it says, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She's acknowledging here that she's found grace. Well, as we know, Boaz is the great type of Jesus Christ, the picture of Jesus Christ here in this little book of Ruth. She's falling on her face and she's acknowledged that she's found grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. That's what she is acknowledging. She has obtained undeserved favor. Here's the cause. Why, at that very point in time, at that crossroads in life, Orpah will turn back and Ruth is determined to go on. What is the explanation? There is only one explanation that can be given, and it is this. It is the grace of God in an individual's life. The Lord was working in the heart and life of Ruth. And if the Lord is working in your heart this evening, giving you an interest in the things of God, giving you a concern about your spiritual well-being, then that's a mercy. That's not something to resist and to fight against. Rather, it's something to yield to. It's the greatest of mercies that can be bestowed upon you. Oh, Naomi was looking for mercies from God. Or the word there in verse 8 is that the Lord would deal kindly with these daughters-in-law. And we've said that word is the idea of mercy behind it. Naomi was looking for mercy for these daughters-in-law. Well, here's the greatest mercy that can be shown to any individual, that the Lord will begin to work in an individual's heart and incline them and draw them and bring them unto himself. That's the greatest of mercies. That's the greatest of mercies. And if the Lord is so working in your heart this evening, speaking to you, showing you your need of Christ, drawing you after himself, well, may that grace bring you on, bring you to Christ. Bring you to the place of soul salvation. You see, it is God's grace that will cause us to act wisely. And only God's grace that will cause us to act wisely. That's the explanation here. Nothing else other than that. It's the grace of God that made Ruth act wisely. And I trust this evening, if you're under the sound of this broadcast and you're not saved, that God's grace will work in your life and cause you to act wisely. Make you to be like Ruth, to follow on, come to know Christ, come to know him, be like Ruth. Oh, may that be your experience. May the Lord so bless his word to your heart this evening, and write it upon your heart, and may that irresistible grace work in your life and save your soul and make you a Ruth.